just need to learn to just worship God. Just press in a little further. And as the words are saying there in that song, fully letting go. Fully letting go of what is behind us. Fully letting go of the problems that we have. Some of the storms that we might be in. Some of the things that we're worried about that will happen tomorrow or perhaps the day after. If we're in God's presence and we keep hold of those things, those are the things that will hinder us from entering into his fullness for us. You will not be able to experience the fullness of God while you're holding on to all these other pitiful things that are temporary. They're not eternal. They're temporary things. A year from now, they will be gone. There'll be something else. There'll be something different. We need to learn when we come into a place of worship, when you turn music on in your car, when you're at home with perhaps cooking dinner for the family and you've got the worship music on, perhaps you're preparing for a presentation or something. Learn to enter into God's presence by letting go of what is around you. I would rather do something that's under the anointing of God, whether it be in my workplace, whether it be in a school, whether it be how you prepare food or how you prepare for today or tomorrow, than doing it in the flesh. See, our flesh is corrupt. There is nothing good in our flesh. And I love opportunities like this, and I call it opportunities because it is what you make of it. Where you have a decision and a choice, and you can say, God, I'm going to fully let go of those problems. Those financial problems, where is this bill going to get paid? When is that bill going to arrive? How am I going to fill the car up with fuel? Whatever it might be. Let go of it and grab hold of this opportunity. Because Jehovah Jireh is here, our provider. The one with all the answers is here. Stop worrying about your problems, because the answer is here. And you can only grab onto the answer when you let go of what is in your hands. Until you let go of what is in your hands and lift your hands up and say, God, I'm grabbing onto you. I am holding on to that anchor, fully letting go of everything else. Until you reach that point, you're going to struggle. It's going to be like you're driving around with flat tires. You're going to get somewhere, but it's going to be full of effort and problems. My prayer for you today, for all of us, is that we can let go. Let go. Those are temporary things. You know, one of the things I read during the week was, and I never read it like that. When Israel came out of Egypt, and they were in the desert. They were living in tents. And there's one of the feasts of the Lord is the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminds them that they were sojourners, that they were traveling through, they were in tents. And my friend, you and I need to live like we live in tents. We're only passing through. We're only passing through. This is not our home. This is not where we're going to be forever. Yes, there will be battles. Yes, there will be problems, but every time there was a problem, there was an answer, and the answer was never found in our own strength. The answer was never found in Israel's own strength. The answer was always found in God, yeah. In God, in God. He's the one that provided the manna. He's the one that provided the quail for meat. He's the one that split the rock and let the waters flow. Yeah. And there might be barrenness in your life today. You might reach a place where there's a stream, and it's bitter, it's Mara. Go read about in the book of Exodus, they got to it and there's water. You're in the desert, you get to the water and it's bitter. The answer is not in your filtration systems. The answer is in God.
Amen.
God made the water sweet, palatable, satisfying. I look around what's going on in the world today, and I read what the scripture prophesies about the times that we live in. And my friend, I'm telling you, there's not much time. There's not much time. There's not much time left for us. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Let us take hold of today, fully letting go of yesterday, not worrying about tomorrow, but in this moment, surrender yourself and say, God, I'm letting go. Why don't we sing that verse again? Fully letting go. Surrender to God. Take this time and surrender. Close your eyes, forget of everything else, and surrender.
Holding on to grace, fully letting go. I'm surrendered to your ways, the anchor for my soul. Father, you will never change. I love you.
At home, at your workplace, or when you've got time, you always turn on the television to listen to the news, or just turn on the radio and listen to what's happening in the world, and just being bombarded by this world and the media of this world. I'm telling you, it's time to turn that stuff off. Get Spotify, get something, get some worship CDs. Begin to fill your spirit with what is true. Create an atmosphere in your house, in your workplace, in your kitchen, in your tool shop, where there's a gateway to heaven for you. Where there's a gateway for heaven, that it's not a far-fetched idea for you to just step into that supernatural presence of God. And then learn step by step to dwell in that supernatural, to dwell in the supernatural, where it becomes so normal for you that it's like you have to take a step back into the natural. Live in the supernatural. Let your life be the gateway in your family to demonstrate the supernatural, to demonstrate how you can be in the midst of a storm and have hope that does not disappoint. That does not let us go. That anchor that's forever the same. I was telling some people that visited us during the week, there's a saying that is so quickly adopted by us all, saying God work in mysterious ways. He does not. God does not work in mysterious ways. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, your mind might not be able to comprehend what God is doing now, but He is the same. I know that if I come to God now and ask forgiveness, He forgives me. I know. I don't have to doubt that. I don't have to worry about that. I know that my word says that God will supply to me everything that I need. Therefore, I don't doubt that. Even Jesus said, the pagans worry about these things. Your Father in heaven loves you so much that He will look after you. Don't you worry about those things. Those are the things that the world worry about. God will always sustain us. God will always provide for us. God will never let us go. Father, in this time, we surrender to You. We surrender everything to You, God. Our hopes, our dreams, our disappointments, our worries, our problems, our storms, whether it be sickness, financial trouble, uncertainty, anything to do with provision in jobs or security. Lord, where there might be people here or listening that is afraid to open up their bank account on their phone because they're afraid of what it's going to tell them. I thank you, God, that you are here. You've sent me today to tell your people, don't worry. Don't worry. God says that cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to me. All the gold, all the precious stones in this world, in this earth, belongs to me, says the Lord. How much more your precious soul? And I will provide for you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you with my right hand. And I will not let you go. I will not, I will not, I will not let you go, says the Lord. Our choice is how far or how close do we want to be from the presence of God. That is a choice that God puts in all of our hands. His desire is to be close and intimate with each one of us, each one of His creation. He said, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew you before you were created. He knew you. And He knit you together in your mother's womb. He did not make a mistake because He had a plan and a purpose for your life. Stop worrying. God is here. This is not the time for God's army to be worried about these things. This is the time for God's army to begin to take up their shields and their swords, and get them bloody with the enemy's blood to demonstrate the power of God. The Bible says that in Revelation that the enemy, the Antichrist, is held back by the restrainer. And I tell you what, our words is what's restraining him. The words that you have is what's able to restrain him, saying, I bind you, Satan, out of my family. You will not have any authority any longer in my house, in my family, in my health. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. And I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Begin to use your sword. Begin to read this word. Begin to believe what is in this word. And begin to speak it. Begin to proclaim it. And begin to live according to it. That is the only thing that will keep us alive. This is it. I'm not talking about living in the flesh. I'm not talking about living, driving a fancy car. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually. All these things that you can look and see and touch and feel will fall away. They will end. And what then? What then? Thank you, musicians. What then? What will happen then? I can tell you there are only two kinds of people in this world. Two kinds. The lost and the saved. You can't be a little bit of lost and a little bit of saved. There are two kinds of people when they step out of this temporary world. Those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. That's all. There is no other gate. There is no other choice. There is no other option. And when you read things like that, when you begin to see that in the Word of God, when you hear it being preached, it should grip you in your soul, and you've got to realize that this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff that we're talking about. You know, as I was preparing for today, I was It wasn't easy because God challenged me and he said to me, Rake, what would you preach? What would you tell my children, your brothers and sisters, if this was the last day you will ever be able to say anything to them? Now, granted, we should always say that and preach that and live that. And not just preachers, us in our homes, us in our families. What would you say? How would you live? What would you do differently? If I walk away from here and I have to get the news that such and such that was listening to this message that I made today, on the way home something happened and they didn't make it, what would I think? God, I had that opportunity to say this to them and I didn't. See, in the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, you're a watchman. If I give you something to say and you don't say it, their blood will be on your hands. But if you say it and they hear it and they don't respond, their blood is on their own hands. You know, a lot of times when I read through the Word of God, certain themes just grab my attention. And it could be for various reasons. It could be because I've read it so many times before, but I've never really understood it. It's never really got me to pause and think, why does it say that? What's different? Why am I all of a sudden paying attention to this? And one of those scriptures happened to me not too long ago as I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And it's chapter 22, verse 9 to 11. And it says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. And I began to meditate on this. God, why would you say this? And if I can paint this scene a little bit, God is speaking to Moses here, and he's busy giving Moses instructions for how his people should live. Israel should live. Those who are separate and different from the world, how they should live. Those that have been seen by their enemies around them as a people that God has had his hand upon. They saw how God split the Red Sea for them. If you read a little bit later in the book of Joshua, you can hear it when he sent two spies into the city of Jericho. Rahab the harlot said to the spies, he said, we've heard how God is with you. How he dried up the Red Sea and you walked through in dry land. How he provided for you in the desert. We've heard these things. How you defeated the king of the Ammonites, Sihon and Og. She said, we've heard these things. So God is instructing here the people that these things are to be heard of. They are to be different. And he's giving them these instructions. And I'm just busy reading commentary on this and just letting the Holy Spirit speak to me. And it became very clear to me that God is all of a sudden, it's just highlighting different things here, that he's against mixture. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. An ox was a clean animal. A donkey was an unclean animal. You shall not mix the two together. They don't belong together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Now, these days, it's very common. These are Mosaic laws that are not applicable to us today. But he's speaking, he's giving his children an instruction here. And again, the wool is a natural. It's a natural item, and linen has to be fabricated. He's talking there about two different things. Don't mix these two together. The lesson that he's beginning to teach his children here is, I don't want there to be mixture between things. I want there to be a clarity and a separation between what is holy and what is not holy, between what is righteous and what is unrighteous, between the just and the unjust. He's beginning to teach and instill into his children here a pattern of there is something different about you. You cannot be the same as anyone else. And as I continued just reading through this and seeing where this is going in the Word, I began to realize that mixture is the root of all compromise in the Bible times and today. And this is where I want to take this message. And this is a difficult message maybe to swallow, because we've been so used to mixing a little bit of this with a little bit of that, and we're acceptable. And this is where I want to take this. I know it shouldn't be a surprise, but God has no gray areas. He's very black and white. There's the holy and the unholy, the consecrated and the unconsecrated. There's the clean and the unclean. I can go. There's light and there's darkness. They don't mix anywhere in the Bible. There is no room for mixture. And my biggest challenge for preparing this message was, as God began to draw my attention to all these things in the Word that talk about mixture, is really which ones to not talk about. Because I can tell you that I'll probably be here for 5-6 hours, maybe days, if we talk about every scripture. But another Old Testament scripture, this is in the last book of Deuteronomy. This is the last words that Moses are giving, instructing his people before he knows he has to die. And I think these, when you get older, when you get to the end, especially God is telling him, you're going to die, finish up. I'm going to take you up to Mount Nebo. I'm going to show you the promised land, which you're not allowed to enter, but finish up. Your affairs are done. I think these last words are very weighty. He won't waste it with anything else. And he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. He's not saying life and a little bit of lukewarm life and then death. It's life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, choose life, choose the blessing that you may live, you and your descendants. It's interesting, he doesn't just say you, he says your descendants as well. We have to realize that some of the choices we make in our homes for us today affects our descendants. You cannot live, father, mother, you cannot live a life that is compromising and think your children will not be affected by it. They're under your care. And I'm speaking boldly now. They're under your care. You will stand accountable before God for what you did with their time in your hands. Be careful. You prayed for those children. God gave you those children. Now it's a responsibility. All the other things are byproducts. You cannot stand in front of a church and have the kid blessed and have all those things done and say, I stand before God today, and you do go through all the bells and the smells and the whistles and the rituals because we have to do this. No, there's a responsibility. There is an absolute responsibility on us as parents to ensure that our lives affect our children positively, that we choose life so that they can see life and live in life. So that they are not raised confused. What is this right? Is it wrong? Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Am I this? Am I that? Choose life. There is no middle ground. So when I read this in the Old Testament, I realize, and I've said it many times before, I realize that the Old Testament is a shadow for what's in the New Testament. So I'm beginning to think, God, this is in the Old Testament. Does this still apply for us today? Are there scriptures that would corroborate these ones in your word today? As you spoke to the children of Israel, are there things in there? So, for example, we know that Egypt, if you don't know it, Egypt, where Israel were, was a type of the world before you got saved. Then you reach salvation. And salvation is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Passover meal, the first Passover that the Israelites had to have, that's salvation. They come through the Red Sea. That's a symbol of baptism. And you're in the wilderness. In the wilderness, you're not supposed to dwell there. It's a place where you are sanctified, where you get to learn God, where you get to learn how He provides for you while you get the world out of you. Then you go into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land represents the rest we have in Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not going to read it now. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that everlasting rest that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's not something that we attain later. It's something that we have now. That is the Promised Land. However, in the Promised Land, they had to fight many, 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 many battles. They had to fight many battles, but it's that knowing that while I'm going through this, that God is with me. I can have peace, I can have rest, and I can have assurance. See, the very first two battles in the book of Joshua. Joshua, go read the book of Joshua. It is such an interesting book. Historians argue that Joshua was one of the first commanders in the Bible that had the best strategic plans for everything, but I can tell you what, it wasn't Joshua. It was God. The very first two battles are described in detail, and the rest is sort of just highlights. Just a little bit of highlights. First battle was Jericho, and God gave them very clear instructions how to defeat Jericho. But one of the most interesting bits there, as Joshua was walking and looking at Jericho, an angel appeared to him. And Joshua walked up to him and said, "Who are you? Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the angel responds saying, "Neither." And what that means is that the choice is not for the angel, the choice is ours. Are we for God or are we against Him? Because the battles in the Promised Land, if you read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's so many places where God is saying, "I," and we just read it before, "I will drive out the Hittites, the Hivites, and all the Ites before you." God didn't say, "You will." He said, "I will." Now, if you missed it, that means the battle does not belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. However, victory depends on absolute obedience. When they obeyed God absolutely in the battle of Jericho, everything just happened. They didn't lose anybody in that battle. The walls came tumbling down. They destroyed the city. The very next city that they were supposed to conquer, and which they did, was the city of Ai, but you pronounce it A. They sent out spies. The spies came back and said, "That's a pitiful little city. Only sent 3,000 of our men. We'll destroy them in no time." And they ended up fleeing before them. And then God spoke to Joshua. It says he and the priests were just weeping before God. And God said, "Get up, Joshua. Why are you weeping? This is not your battle. Don't you know that you, somebody in your congregation, has trespassed against me? I am no longer in your midst." Ding, ding. Did you get that? He said, go read it. He says, "I can no longer fight for you because it's disobedience. You disobeyed me. Now you fall and flee for the small cities." And until they dealt with the sin that was committed, until they dealt with that, they could not get victory. But as soon as they dealt with it, they got victory. There is no room. There's no room for mixture. There's no room to say, "We're 6 million people. One person disobeyed the direct command of the Lord. Surely God is 5,909,999. Come on." There was no argument. They were losing a battle. They were being killed and slaughtered because of disobedience. Because the battle does not belong to us. See, that mentality of only one, only little, means that the strength and the battle is in your hand. No, my friend, the battle is in the Lord's hands. We will not see victory until we fully obey the Lord. So in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 11 to 16. Next slide. God is telling, this is through Moses. He says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going. Lest it be a snare in your midst, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. God is telling through Moses, he's commanding them. Moses knows he's not going into the promised land, but he's writing this down. He's passing this on to Joshua. And they're writing these commands down. He's saying, take heed. Be careful. Do not be deceived by their looks and their charms and their bells and their whistles and their golden incense and their altars and all those stuff. Pay no regard to those things. Don't make any covenants with them. Destroy that stuff. Do not let their culture come and mix with your culture. It will be a snare to you. And lo and behold, if you read a little bit later and you see what happened to Samson and Solomon and Jeroboam, look what happened to them, how they led the entire nation of Israel into captivity and destruction were brought on them because of what? They made covenants with the people of the land. They began to marry their wives. They began to build altars for their wives and all these things. And lo and behold, they were destroyed. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. This is talking about mixture. Saying don't mix with them. Don't mix with their culture. Don't mix with their religion. Don't mix with that stuff. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. You can read previously, earlier in Exodus, God actually tells Moses, I'm going to destroy those people because I did give them a chance, but they chose their gods. And in particular, two sins were highlighted in the Word of God. They were sacrificing children to their gods and sexual immorality. Is that still happening today? Are there still abortions today? Are we still sacrificing children to the God of abortion? What's happening in our land? What are we happening? What are we condoning? What are we saying yes for? Just think a little bit about these things. God was very clear to Israel. Destroy the old culture and the ways and replace it with his ways and his culture. And for his children not to mix with it. They shall be a separate people. They shall be a consecrated people. They shall have their Lord and their God, who is a jealous God, as their God. So then we flip over to the New Testament, to the substance. And I have to be really picky here because there are so many. And I start with 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. For I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do not touch what is unclean. I want to be very clear here. God is not talking about us going and living in a separate land, in our holy places, and not have anything to do with the world as far as interaction goes. This is particularly talking about adopting their ways, looking like them, smelling like them, doing everything they do. He said, be separate. But how else would we be able to reach the lost if we're not with them? That's the separation that God is talking about there. There should be a spiritual and a physical separation. When they go and do those things, you don't go and do those things. However, there are the opportunities that God creates where you can speak to those people about why you don't do those things, where you can bring His kingdom, let His kingdom influence the culture of this world. There is no room for mixture in this passage. Please read there again if you have to. Take all the time you need. Read in every translation that you can find. You will not find any mixture. This is as clear as daylight. Righteousness, unrighteousness. The temple of God with the temple of Satan. Belial is another name for the chief prince of Satan. See, I have difficulty these days, and I'm being honest with you. I listen to some messages that are being preached off pulpits. And if you were to close my eyes, I wouldn't be able to tell you whether it's a church message or a motivational message, just a speech that's given in a seminar. That concerns me when they cannot speak about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they've watered it down so much that it's not even worth mentioning the name that died for us. That concerns me. When you look at some videos of praise and worship services, and I can't tell the difference. Is this a pop rock concert, or is this a place where God's people are fellowshipping? That concerns me. Because the reason it concerns me is because it's not the world that adopted what the church have done. This is the church adopting what the world is doing. That concerns me. That is the reason it concerns me. And that's a reason it should concern every one of us here. When the church has to do what the world does to be seeker friendly, it should set off every alarm bell you have in your spirit, because God has not called us to become like the world, but for the world to become like Him, for His kingdom to take advance and change the world. And He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, I can tell you what, I can see plenty of the gates of hell as with statues and ornaments in churches these days. Well, let's not get rid of that, because those people might not come to church if we get rid of that. Well, what do you do when they come to church and they get saved? At what point are you going to tell them, don't do that? You've already compromised the entrance. No, I would rather give you the truth up front and say, repent and be saved from your sins. Three of the four Gospels, go read it. The first words that is recorded in red in your Bible that Jesus spoke said, repent and be baptized. Repent is where it begins. And you cannot repent if you think that thing is okay. And I'm just pointing at stuff here. But if you believe that that thing is okay because you walk into a church service and that thing is elevated and there's spotlight shine onto it, how would you know it's not something to repent about? You know, phrases and language used by Christians and non-Christians, there should be a separation in the middle. And I've been guilty of this so many times where the Holy Spirit's, I'm His temple, and He says to me, Rake, did they hear me or did they hear Belial? Who did they hear in this conversation? I'm not here standing here pointing a finger. I'm here submitting to this myself. Christian events from non-Christian events. I saw a Christian invitation recently, and I read through what was going on. And I was, you know, when you're a Christian and you have an event, I connect that to a Christian event, all right? I'm not saying only church events are Christian events. When I'm a Christian and I have people over to my house, it's a Christian event, all right? So here is a Christian I know that has an event. And I look through the invitation of what's going to happen. And I'm thinking to myself, there is not one item in here that glorifies God or where you can even find a way to glorify God. It doesn't exist. That concerns me. When we look and feel and smell like the world, when there's no separation, we were never asked to compromise. Never. The Bible never asked for our compromise. If we look at the following verses, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues.'" When you begin to share in the sins, you will receive the plagues. Don't ask the church to pray for your sickness when you live in the sins of this world. I'm being blunt, but that's the truth. That is reality. You cannot dabble in witchcraft and astrology and all these things and then reap the consequences for that and then ask the church, "Please pray for me. There's something wrong. There's stuff moves around in my house at night." But you've got every astrology book in the world and you read all these types of things that are saying and you go to tarot card readers and all that. Stay away from that stuff. Don't let your language, when Jesus was arrested and his disciples, when Peter was trying to get to him and they accused him of being a disciple, one of the things they said is, "Your language is like his." Let your language, let everything become and reflect Jesus Christ and not be the world. Let them even by your speech, let your speech betray you as being a Christian, so to speak. 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's some truth there. Matthew 7:18. And if you read it in your Bible, this will be read. This is Jesus' words. It says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Didn't say, "Well, if it's a half bad tree, then it..." He says, "No, it's good and bad." Matthew 12:33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." In the world, it comes second nature to us. When Woolworths or Coles, when they select their fruit, when they select their suppliers, they don't select the middle ground. No. You buy the middle ground in the discount shops. When Woolworths pick their fruit, they pick the best. Why can't we do the same? This is far more important. This is far more important. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those believe in his name. This is where I want to begin to take you, to see that this is not just don't do this. This is no. You don't do this because God has changed you when you came to him. He gave you the right to become a son or a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. The old things have passed away. Your character changes. When you look and smell and do the things of the world, it should be foreign. It should disturb you naturally because it's no longer who you are. You know, if a person walks down the road and he barks like a dog, we would think there's something wrong because it's against his nature. However, in today's politically correct society, we'll give them all the space they need. till they glue themselves to a tram track, and then we need to stop the trams. Come on, they made the decision. Let's play it out. But anyway, there's something wrong when you behave against the natural, and it should be the same in the spiritual for us. There should be something wrong. You should just feel it, like, this is not me. This is not who God created me to. I'm a temple of the Most High God. Jesus said, Matthew 12 said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather scatters. Those are not middle of the road statements. I cannot find any middle of the road statements. Believe me, I have genuinely tried. We are a new creation, and it's away with the old. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I love this. I love how we're a new creation. And sometimes I have to sit and I have to think and I have to ask God, God, just reveal to me again and again and again what that means. Just renew that in my spirit. Let it sit. Let me not become so familiar with it that I forget who I am in Christ. See, when you begin to mix things, you get what is called a hybrid. So that's why, you know, when you hear it's a hybrid vehicle, it means that it has a gas or a gasoline or a diesel engine, and it has electricity. So it's got both. It's a little bit of a hybrid. The dictionary definition says that the offspring of two plants or animals of different species or varieties, such as a mule, or a thing made by combining two different elements, or that person is of a mixed character, composed of different elements. That's what the dictionary meaning is for hybrid. And you know, the funny thing is, as I was reading this and thinking about this, immediately God reminded me. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in the book of Daniel chapter 12. And it talked about the different kingdoms. And I'm not going to go into the detail of it because there are so many messages in there. But funny enough, the very last kingdom was a mixed kingdom. Everything was mixed. It was acceptable. Do I have that? Daniel 12. Look at the Daniel 2, sorry. Talks about verse 32. The image head was of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Its feet partly iron, partly clay. It's mixture there. Verse 35, then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There are so many different end time revelations in here. But I want you to focus that he said that last kingdom was a mixed kingdom. There are so many things that are going to be mixed. But it's very interesting. And what happens when we have hot water and cold water and we mix them? What do we get? Lukewarm water. Revelation chapter 3, the very last church before there was a trumpet in heaven that says, come up here. Look what it says, Revelation 3, 15, 16. See, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. That is the one bit in the Bible that talks about mixture, and it's not in a good way. It says, I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I see that picture play out in the church so many times where you get somebody radically saved, born again, and he's on fire for God. He is hot for God. And he's disturbing some of the older elements around him. And they begin to say, shh, not so loud, not so fast. A little bit of cold here, a little bit of cold there. A year from now, same lukewarm pew. used to be on fire, and now it's just lukewarm. God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I've got no use for you. You don't think you're lost because you're not as bad as the ones that are cold. You're in church on Sunday, so you must be okay. You're faithful to your wife, you must be okay. God says, I wish you were one or the other. Because if you're cold, I can talk to you and I can reach you. And you can repent. But you're in a position where you don't want to repent. Your conscience has been seared so much that you do no longer respond to my Holy Spirit's promptings that say, that is sin. Repent. Get that out of your life. See, the unclean will always take over. And I've got something here that I want to just illustrate. So this is a bottle of water. Do you want to open that for me? Is it fresh? Do you want to take a sip? Yeah? Now these guys were at our place on Wednesday night. And we talked about, Jonathan, come here please. Hold that. We talk about pest control. And I said to them, this is what I use. Coopex. You buy it at Bunnings, all right? It's not very good for you. Do I have something there about Coopex? Right. This is some of the safety instructions. It says it will irritate the eyes. My dad know that. Because the second last point, permethrin, however you pronounce it, he's quite allergic to it. I'm not, so I've got to spray the Coopex at his place. Do not inhale dust. Sounds pretty serious. When preparing spray, wear elbow-length PVC gloves and face shield or goggles. I sprayed and I don't own any of those things. If product gets in the eyes, wash it out immediately with water. After each use, wash gloves and face shield or goggles. Insecticide powder is exceptionally toxic to cats and should not be used in their vicinity. Do not ingest Coopex. So this, I would say, I'm glad we've got a little bag here. Do you want to hold the microphone? So, if we just take a little, just a little, no? We just take a little, all right? Put the lid back on, please. Just a little. Yeah, just a little. Quick. Hurry up. Take the lid off, please. Quickly, take the lid off. That's only a little. Mate, you can make 5 liters with the contents of that bag. I only put a little, few crumbs in here. Anyone? Why are we so worried about this? You can sit down, Jonty. Why are we so worried about this? And so careful about this? Yet the word of God we treat with contempt sometimes. Trust me, the God who knows everything that has happened, that will happen, has put these instructions in there for a very good reason and a very good purpose. By the way, that's just powder milk. It's just powder milk. But we'll see later. But you get the point. And I hope that sticks. Jesus says in the Word, what's the next slide? Sorry. Look at this, Galatians 5:7-9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Hint, obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him, capital H, who calls you. What? What does not come from him? The hindering from the truth. What was the hindering from the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven in the word, always when you read leaven, it's connected to sin. A little sin, a few crumbs, Look at the water, how it's gone murky. Only a little bit. Only a little bit leavens the whole lump. A little bit of poison you allow through a television program, through language that you use, events that you attend, things that you accept as right and morally accepted in your house, in your spirit, only a little bit will leaven the whole lump. And yet it's so easy for us to take that on without even blinking. Matthew 24:4, Jesus warns his followers, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is so dangerous because you don't realize you've been deceived. You know, today, there's a word, the term they gave it, ecumenism. The next slide. You see this more and more often, where they try and unite all faiths in the world. And actually, if you go and read their statement, what they want to do, it's quite scary. Because the whole thing is, here you can see almost pretty much every religion in the world. Christianity there is represented by the Pope. Then you've got some Hare Krishnas, you've got the Muslims, you've got Orthodox, all kinds of Orthodox things, and I don't know, every bell, smell, and whistle is up there, and they unite in faith. Every kind of modern and old traditional type of religion, because they, and if you read their mantra, they basically say that not everybody has the full meaning of the Savior. All of them have a little, and when they combine, they've got the full picture. This is what's happening more and more. Now, this is the extreme. You can see them all there. But how would you know it's not infiltrating your house unless you've got this in your heart? Unless this is a priority, unless you know the instructions, how would you know your water you give to your children and your family doesn't look like this? How do you know it? You only know it when you know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Galatians 5, give us the antidote. I don't have a slide on it, but Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Please listen to this word and go read it. For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What he's saying here is a lot of people try through their own good works and through rituals and practices get into the kingdom of God and avoid these bad practices and evils and things in the world. And Paul is writing here to them. He says, no, that's a law that you create for yourself. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under any law. You come under Him. If you are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Because the Spirit will not lead you into adultery. The Spirit will not lead you into any strange faith or belief. He will very quickly remove His peace from your heart when you're about to make a wrong financial decision. He will not lead you down paths of poverty. He might take you through that to teach you something, but your end destination is never that temporary circumstance. He will never lead you to evil. He will be the one that shows you the difference between good and evil. And the rest of the book of Galatians chapter 5 talks very clearly about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And I want to challenge you to read it. Of two short scriptures I want to read, then I want to close. One is Psalm 1. And I love how it's written in the Good News Bible. It says, happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners or join those who have no use for God. This is not a compromising scripture. They reject the advice of evil people. They do not follow the example of sinners, and they don't join those who have no use for God. Don't join them. Simple. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. Can you honestly say that you study this? I'm not even going to put the day and night in there. Can you honestly say that you study the Word of God? Can you honestly say that? If we can't say that, then the enemy is lying around the corner in wait to trip us up, because we do not know the difference between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between the holy and the unholy, between that which is politically and morally accepted in the world today that is wrong according to God's word. If you don't know that, then it's all good in principle values. They are like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. But evil people are not like this at all. They are like straw that the wind blows away. Sinners will be condemned by God and kept apart from God's own people. The righteous are guided and protected by the Lord, but the evil are on their way to their doom. I want to close today with the last words of Joshua. Remember how I told you about Moses' last words? I want to now show you what Joshua's last words were. This is after they've come into the promised land. This is after they've conquered a lot of the Ites, and they were beginning to experience rest in the land. There were still a lot of battles to be fought, but they've conquered most of it. And this is what he says to them. He knows he's going to die. And he says to them, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And I'm pausing there. He's saying that to them because they have physically seen the destruction of the people who were killed at the tip of their sword. When they thrust that sword through their guts and their bellies, they've seen the evil people perish. Joshua's saying here, choose for yourselves this day which end of that sword you want to be. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then he makes a bold statement. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I want to leave you with this challenge. Whether you're a single parent, whether you're a household, whether you're by yourself, whether you're a child, think of your life as your house. If you're not physically ruling over a household, think of your life as your house. And make this statement and put it on the doorpost of your heart and say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I want to leave you there with that, because that is for me the most important decision you can make after you come to Christ, is to make that decision that as for me and my house, though the enemy may come to me with his tactics and his sleaziness and all these beautiful ornaments and things that will try to attract me to serve him or to compromise in my life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's so much more, but I'm going to stop there. I wonder if you can all just stand with me and just close your eyes. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so clear to us, Lord. And God, where we have allowed our lives to accept a little bit of this and a little bit of that that's not from you, and the waters became murky for those around us and those under us and those that see us, where the waters that are coming out of our mouths and our lives are no longer pure. God, we repent. We stand today before you and we repent and we ask you, Lord God, by your great mercy and grace, that you will empower us, Lord, to do what truth demands from us, God. Lord, that we would serve you. That we will make that decision in our lives, that no matter what the world says, no matter what is accepted in the world as right, I will accept only what's right according to the word of the Lord. The filter into my life, the filter into my household, the filter into those things that I can control is the word of God. And if it doesn't come through this filter, it will not be allowed in my house. When that television program gets run through this word and it doesn't conform, or it's not according to this word, I will not allow it in my house. When that music, when that program, when that place that I'm invited to does not elevate your word or pass through it, I will not participate in those rituals. Lord, help us to be a sanctified people, a holy people in your sight, God. Lord, not to be weird people in the world, but people that change the world, to change the world for you. God, help us. We are weak, but you are strong. And we surrender ourselves to you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and change us according to your word. Lord Jesus, as you taught us to pray, we pray, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done. I pray it for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kerry, have you got any announcements?